and hear about you so much. God, we just thank you, praise you for who you are tonight, in your son's name, amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. was not here last week. Again, appreciate Jason filling in and taking care of preaching the truth while we were gone. But the last time I was with you, we started into chapter 6, looking at what Paul would define as the attitudes for sanctification, or the attitudes that we need to have to be able to live this process. Now, we know we're living a journey, right? This we call life a journey. And our journey of life is consistently made up of choices that we make. So one day you'll look back and you'll see how life was lived, and a lot of it, life was lived based on the choices you've made. Whether you've got a good life, a bad life, a broke life, or a rich life, however that life looks, a lot of it is based on choices you have made. Sometimes life makes that choice for you. You don't have you really don't have a choice in it, but because we live in a broken world, you've got hit with some of that brokenness, and we'll probably experience some of that as our government keeps going the way they're going, and the recession, supposedly, and the money market, and all that kind of stuff. That stuff out of our control, but I guarantee it's going to affect you. And so we just need to realize that we're living in that world, and the evil of that world is going to continue to do things. And I was talking to an individual today, and we were talking about this. The evilness seems to be so profound. And I said, well, you know why? And I said, Satan knows his days are numbered too. And he knows the days are drawing nigh. And therefore, he is ramping it up. And he's trying to do all he can to destroy God's creation of man, as he tried from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and has tried all through what we know as life. So our journey in life is going to continue on, and we're going to continue to have this journey, but again, based on our choices. But that journey in our spiritual life, and the two of these have to mesh. As we walk in this broken world, we also need to be developing our spiritual life as much as we can. And so our part in this is what Paul is beginning to discuss. We saw in chapters 1 through 5 how all of that was God. How man sinned and therefore rejected God. He gave them up to the depravity of their mind. And when that happens, we see the effects of that, the results of that. And we saw about the evil of the world. We saw about the lovers of themselves and the lovers of their kind. And we see all the craziness that goes completely against how God designed man to be. And so with that, now we're getting into, and we've seen in verse or chapter 6, the end of 5, it's all of God. Chapter 6 begins with, shall we then sin so grace may abound? God forbid. Paul said, listen, just because you live in a day of grace and the age of grace, don't think that you can sin more so there's more grace. Because God doesn't like it when you play games with him. And by the way, he made the game, he set the rules, and he wins every time. So don't play the game. You're going to lose. So God says, listen, here's how you need to do it. And Paul now, as we started the week prior in verse 5, dealing with this sanctification, basically it begins when we are saved. And once we are saved, and it says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, understanding that what constitutes a resurrection? Because those who have died now prior to the trumpet, they have not resurrected. Their souls are with Christ. Their bodies are still on earth. And the resurrection hasn't happened. Because to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection means it's going to be a complete bodily resurrection. And that's important to understand. As he was buried and rose again, so shall we. Those who are at least have not suffered or have tasted death prior to the rapture. And so all of that comes into play, and it's very important because as we continue to begin this, the first thing we looked at the last time was the fact that the reckoning or the continually counting. And so we see that at the beginning of verse 5 and following. Then in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and hence we should not serve sin. And we saw that we need to continue to count that. We need to reckon. We need to fix our minds and our understanding and keep counting ourselves dead to the sin. If we don't continue to remind ourselves that I am dead to this temptation, I am dead to this desire, I am dead to this thing, I don't have to do it. I don't have to have it. It's a reckoning of understanding that we continue need to play in our mind. Because if we don't, then we're going to come up with the, well, I can't stop. I can't handle. I can't overcome. I can't do this. And the only reason why you can't is because you're not reminding yourself that you are dead to this. You don't have to have this. You don't need this. And so the first one was the reckoning. So counting continually about the fact that you are dead to the sin but alive to God. So the second one we want to look at tonight, it begins in verse 12. We went down through verse 5 through 11 the last time we were together. And it ended again in verse 11, likewise reckon. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And we ended with this key phrase, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do we remain dead? We need to continually seek God through Christ. Many people know God. Many people know of God. Many people know about God. Many people have a good moral because God gave them good morals. So the question is, you can know all about God that you want, but how are you connected to Him? If you're connected to Him just in how you think, then it's not going to work. You have to be connected to Him through Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 23 as we'll get there. But in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Same phrase as in verse 11 is the same phrase in verse 23. So we are saved. We are given this gift through Christ. And guess what? We perfect our Christian life. The process of sanctification only means that it's a process of growing spiritually more like Christ every day. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. He gives us the strength. When we look at Philippians and we look at the peace that passes all understanding that God will give, peace doesn't come because we're striving through our struggle. Or peace doesn't come because our circumstance changed. Our peace from God comes as a gift from God. We can't attain it. It's obtainable because He gives it to us. Now, we understand that about the peace of God, right? Well, what about everything else we have? What about everything else you and I have? We can't earn it. We can't work for it. If God gives me a gift, I cannot perfect that gift on my own in my life. It has to be done through Christ. Everything in our life is done through Christ. His strength, His wisdom, His ability lived in our lives. And the problem with man is we have elevated ourselves through our mind that we are in control of. If I want to get better, then I will do it. If I want to get smarter, I will go to school. I will learn the books. I will do these things. And by the time you get all the I's out there, you're done. Everything we have and everything we progress to, according to Scripture, is through Jesus Christ. The relationship that we have, the connection between my heart and my God is Jesus Christ. And if I forget Him at any point, I'm on my own. I'm not going to do it right. I'm not going to handle it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fold like a napkin. But with Christ, I can do all things, right? That's what Scripture says. All things are possible through Christ. It's the through Christ that we can never get the reckoning in our minds. We are dead to sin. But when we go to the next section, we realize that in that reckoning with that Christ is there, it comes to a yielding. And that's what we see in verse 12. And that's the second thing that we see. There's several attitudes. First, a reckon. Second, yielding. In verse 12, it says, "Let not therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We're going to look at those two verses tonight, because when we see those verses, then verse 14, we're going to add into there, "For the sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So in those three verses, 12, 13, and 14, we find this concept or this attitude of mind to yield. Now, this is what's interesting about this part of the yield and the yielding of the mind, because this is the action of a mind that continues to remember that I'm dead to sin. Because if you don't remember you're dead to sin, you are going to be a train wreck. You are never going to yield going on to the interstate. You are never going to stop or slow down. You're going to be a bull in the china shop when it comes to temptation. You're going to fail every time. You see, if I believe I'm dead to sin and I need to be alive to Christ, that gives me the power and the strength to yield, to stop. It's a choice. Life is full of crossroads. Life is full of coming to those whys in our life. You got a right, you got a left. You got one way or another you're going to choose. How are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? So when we see this yielding, it's interesting of this attitude, because it is basically, it's the action of what Paul says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Don't let sin in your body. But is that possible for you and I not to let sin in our body? Absolutely not. It says don't let it reign. Don't let it rule. Don't let it have dominion. Don't let it win. We are going to have sin in our body because we have the sin nature. We still got the ability to sin. We still sin. Doesn't matter who you are. Don't matter how long you've been saved. Don't matter how righteous you are going to sin. This side of heaven, we have no control over that. We think we do. We think we can make all the right choices. But I guarantee you, you're not going to make it. We're going to sin. We're going to think something wrong. We're going to say something wrong. We may not be the chief of sinners, but that's not what it says. You don't have, that's the race you don't want to win. You don't want to be the chief of sinners. All you have to do is disobey one. All you have to do is go over the speed limit one time on your trip. You broke the law. You're done. And we've all done that. We're all guilty of that. So it's not that we don't have to be really bad. It's just we have to live life and we're sinners. We just have to live life. So saying that, he now simply says this reign. Basically, it can simply say, do not let sin continue to reign. As it's written in the Greek language in the present tense, it's don't let it continue. It's not that you're not going to have it, but before you were saved, sin continued to rule your decisions, continued to rule your desires and your passions and your goals. Sin continued to rule. So now, remember, reckoning, counting always that I am dead to that. I don't have to have that power in my life that it's going to reign. It's going to have dominion. It's going to rule in my life as it did prior to salvation. And that's the key point. We're going to have sin. We're going to sin. But you should not let sin win as it did prior to your salvation. Prior to your salvation, it won all the time. After your salvation, it should win very, very little. It's a choice we make. It's a choice that we choose. Don't let it reign in our life. Stop letting sin win. That's the motto. And Paul says very clearly, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it win. In fact, it says in your mortal body simply means that sin manifested in itself basically through our physical body. That's the sin that is manifested in our body. It goes through action. One's physical action in our body is the action of sin. So don't let it reign. Don't let it win in your mortal, in your physical body. You're not to let it choose for you. You are to choose, period. And you know, I'm a firm believer that if you make no choice, you made a choice. That makes sense? If you don't make a choice, you made a choice. Because the choice will be made for you. And I guarantee you, when we make no choice, we're going to let sin reign because we have that nature so strong in our life. And we live in the world that is domain of the small g, answerable to God, but it sure appears like he's winning some battles, doesn't it? Sure appears like he's winning over some hearts and minds in the world in which we live. And so we have this opportunity to not obey the evil desires by obeying the evil desires. We'll see that in the physical side of this. Don't let the mortal body, don't obey the desires. And this is an interesting concept. And the only way I can explain this is going back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created. And I've mentioned this before in other scenarios. But when Adam and Eve were created, they looked upon each other naked and were not ashamed in Genesis 2. They looked upon each other in Genesis 3 after they sinned. And they looked upon each other and they were ashamed and they covered themselves. Why? Because all of a sudden, the desires were now evil. Adam and Eve were married. He could have looked at her, right? They were married. After all, there was no one else. They were the only two there. There was nothing wrong about a husband and wife in that situation. So what was wrong? What was wrong is the way that now Adam looked at his wife wrong for the very first time. He had the wrong desires. He had the wrong agenda. She looked at him and said, wow, that's not right. Every man in that mindset, that sinful mindset, has been looking and desiring and has been wanting everything wrong ever since. The only way we can stop that is through Jesus Christ. The only way we can stop that is to reckon our minds, the first attitude. Second, yield to the truth. Yield to, and we're going to get into that yield now. Paul's setting this up. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. And what are you obeying? It says, obey the lust. The lust. That all started in the Garden of Eden. As soon as they sinned, they lusted evil. They lusted the wrong. And it's that's the best picture we have in scriptures about when it wasn't. And when it is, because from that moment on, it never was the other way. Not until we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, do you realize that every question you have on earth is not going with you to heaven? Every answer that you are demanding on earth is not going to heaven with you. Because all the questions you have now are seen through your tainted, sinful mind. When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter. You get to heaven, those questions you have on earth aren't going to matter. We're looking at it with our tainted mind. We have since the Garden of Eden all the way through. So saying that, how do we live in this world? How do we live in this state of our lust and our desires that are evil and our inner man that is just not going to seek righteousness, Paul said in chapter 3. We're not going to seek the good. Well, he goes on to explain, as we see in verse 13, neither yield your members. So we see that concept of yielding our members. And again, actually, this verse repeats the command of verse 12, but a little bit more specifically. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign. Verse 13 says, don't yield your members. So it's saying the same thing, but in a little bit more detail. And he said, don't offer. Do not continue to present. You are choosing to present your body to the sin. By going into the wrong places, by talking to the wrong people, having the places, the people, places, and things the same as you always have. And you have to be careful with that. You know, there are some people who have ministries that can go into areas that some people can't. That doesn't mean they're heathen. That doesn't mean they're backsliding. That doesn't mean they're wrong. There are people who have ministries that go into areas that you and I wouldn't go into. But that's where God's put them. That's where God's called them. And it's okay. Because they're strong enough to not yield in the process. See, this yielding is very important because God knows your weaknesses. So does Satan. And Satan knows what you will yield to and what you won't. And he will make sure that it's in front of you as often as possible. That's why you have to determine that you are not going to present. That's what verse 12 means, not to yield your members. Do not present as instruments. Basically, it has to do with a military mindset or military context, as instruments or weapons or of armor. Don't give ammunition to the enemy. It's very important, isn't it? Don't give Satan ammunition. Don't have that lustful desire for something that isn't right because you're giving him ammunition to make sure you get it. Don't yield to that. It's not that you're going to, you can't go down this line. Let's say there's a three-step process. David, let's use David as an example. David's first sin was that he wasn't on the battlefield like all the other kings were supposed to be on the battlefield. That wasn't a sin. It wasn't right, but it wasn't a sin. The second thing was, is David looked out his window. There was nothing wrong with that. The third thing was that he saw Bathsheba bathing in the water. Walk away, David. Walk away, David. David didn't walk away, did he? David looked and he looked and he called her up. And he did not yield. He yielded his instruments of his body to the sin. And boy, did that put him down a road of trouble, didn't it? You see, that's the process. Satan will put it in front of you, or you'll be doing things. Maybe you're going to go play someplace that it's not wrong, but... And then all of a sudden, there's something else comes into it. And all of a sudden, something else comes into it. And you better yield at the first one. Because by the time you get three deep, you're done. You're done. So it's a mindset of setting boundaries. See, to me, yielding is I'm going to set boundaries. I know where I'm weak. You know where you're weak. Satan knows. Set your boundaries. Set your boundaries in such a way that you don't yield your instruments given over to wickedness. And so that verse 13 is very important. You're not to yield them. You're not to give them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Why? Because you're dead to that sin. I have a choice. I can make a choice to where I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I know that if I go there, there's a potential. I know if I struggle, and this person is not really living their life right, but I'm gonna go after them. How many times have people got married? Once I marry them, I will change them. That don't work. That don't work. And we look at that and think, how silly are they thinking? But yet we do the same thing every day. We do the same thing every day to a temptation in our life. I'm strong enough this time. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. No, you won't. No, you don't. So be careful. Set your boundaries far enough back that if you happen to fall the first one into the second one, you only get a Band-Aid on the knee. If you set your boundary too close to the edge of that temptation, you're going to need an ambulance. Big difference. I'd rather get a knee, Band-Aid on the knee than an ambulance ride because I just blew it. And that's the difference. That's what Paul is saying. Don't yield them to sin. You have a choice. But, and that's a huge contrast in the latter that part of that verse, yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Do you really believe that you are alive in Christ? Do you believe you've got the power and the Spirit of God in your life to say no? Paul said you did. Paul said that we are dead to sin, right? Don't resuscitate that old man. Don't give Satan any ammunition. Know your boundaries. Set them boundaries. And you know, I'm convinced that as your spiritual life grows, your boundaries will shift a little bit. They'll change a little bit. I could go into an area and I could go into a bar and I could sit down and I could have a glass of water and I could sit there and I could minister to everybody that comes in. It wouldn't affect me a bit to be there among that. Why? Because I've grown spiritually enough to know that's pretty silly to sit there and walk away all crazy-faced. And that's just a simple example. There are many examples you could use for that. Many different things you can do for that. Some people may not be able to sit because it's too much. Back life, whatever. So in this process, we need to understand that when we say no to the sinful yield, we still have to make a choice to say yes to the God yield. You can't stand in the middle of the road saying, I'm just not going to choose at all. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to freeze because I don't know what decision to make. Listen, you're already done. I guarantee you, when you stand still, Satan is going to nail you. Satan is going to do it even harder and harder while you're sitting there thinking, I can stop this. I can stand here. I won't have to make a choice. Yeah, you do got to make a choice. Because when you say no to Satan, you better walk away and say yes to God. You stand there, you're done. You're going to end up being a speed bump. Satan's going to get you. And so when we live this life, what he is saying here as we continue, again, if we can't yield saying yes to God, we will never progressively build our spiritual life. We're stuck down here on this level. Paul said to those in the churches, I want to give you the spiritual meat of scriptures, but I can't. You're still desiring the milk. You're still having a hard time yielding to the sin. You're still having a hard time not yielding to God. Man, there is so much more God has for your life and my life. There is so much God wants us to accomplish. But we're still struggling with the yielding. We're still struggling giving it all over to Him. Paul, this is a huge transitional verse, 13. Because you choose no to that, choose yes to this, and what will happen? That when you choose God, your members of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You want to overcome? You have to surrender to God. You have to give your instruments to Him. If you do not give your instruments to God, then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, it's not going to work. Sin will have dominion. Because you're not choosing to yield, choosing to give, choosing to say, you know what? My hands, my fingers, my eyes, my ears, my body, my physical. Because that's what he says in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This is what's mortal. My soul is not mortal. My soul is going to live forever. Everybody's soul is going to live forever. Heaven or hell. But your soul is going to live forever. This is going to die. It's dying every day, right? They say the moment you die, or the moment you're born, you begin to die. As you grow older, you know, and it's, well, Rodney said it well tonight. This growing old stinks. It's not easy. Because why? Because we're wearing out. We're breaking down. Our bodies are mortal. So in this mortal body, in the way that Paul is explaining this, we are to offer, present for all, to continue offering our bodies to God. Then sin will not reign because we are not under the law, but we're under grace. That's where the grace comes in. The grace comes in. The law was set. Paul already dealt with this in chapter 5. The law was in place to show us our transgressions, to show us how bad we are. Grace will abound in the midst of the law, but don't play that game. Don't tell God, but because your grace is here, I'm going to go do whatever I want to do and I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm still convinced that we do not lose our salvation. We cannot lose what only God can give me. We cannot lose what God says, you are held in the hollow of my hand. You cannot lose when God says that my Father has you. We can't lose that. You cannot become unadopted in the family of God. You can't. But boy, you can live an awful, miserable Christian life and live a young one because God says, you know what? You need to come home. You need to come home. So, that being said, we need to make sure that we are yielding our instruments for God. It's a continual choice every day. You will fight the temptation or the desires you have. You will fight them for the rest of your life. Isn't that encouraging? You ain't never going to win them. The temptations are never going to stop this side of heaven. And you will always be tempted. You got to keep yielding. It's a continual, everyday choice. I'm going to follow God today. I'm not going to let that old man have dominion in my life. I'm not going to let sin win. I'm going to choose to do it. And then when that temptation comes hard, man, you got to tell yourself, nope, done, nope, gone, turn around, run. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, he fled. He didn't say, you know, excuse me, I got to leave. He ran from that. I wonder why he ran. Maybe he was a little tempted. Maybe he had a little bit of a, I've got to get out of here because this is not going anywhere good very quickly. And he left. Still got blamed, still got accused, still got nailed, still got put in prison. Talk about fair. How about it? He did nothing wrong, and he still got the punishment for as if he did. Man, you know what, though? He kept his faith, didn't he? He kept yielding his instruments to God. And look what God did with him. He became the leader. He was the one sole person God used to save the whole nation of Israel. As Jacob came in the famine, his brothers came in the famine, and they were saved because of Jacob's faithfulness to his God. Man, what's God have in store for us? Joseph's faithfulness to God. What does God have for us? You know, we don't know what our tomorrow, what God's going to do. We don't know who we're going to talk to. We don't know who we're going to help. We don't know what God has in plan. But all we know is that every day I got to wake up and yield them to God. That's where he's at with this. And again, that's a second part of our progressive. The more we yield, the more spiritual life is stronger. The more we are able to maybe move those boundaries a little bit because we're stronger with God. But that's life right there. That's our journey of life. It's never going to stop. It's never going to get easy. It's always going to be doable. And when God says, take my yoke upon you, those who are heavy laden, and you will find rest. It's because we've surrendered to him. We don't struggle with the temptation. We don't struggle the battles. You and I are our worst enemies. The man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror is the worst enemy you will ever have. Because that's the one that you have to win over the most. That's the one you have to convince. So hopefully we yield those things. We're going to look into more of this next week as we continue on through this. We're going to see the third area as we jump into verse 15. So trust that those are interesting enough to where you're saying, you know what, I'm going to need to really put these into action. Yielding is the action of an understanding that I am dead to sin. You choose to do it every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we continue to just allow our lives to be changed, our lives to be understood through your eyes, Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to give us that discernment, that understanding that we need to be able to yield, to be able to know. And Father, may we set our boundaries well.